This message is presented to you by Pastor David Lambert and Exceed Life Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. For more information, visit exceedlifechurch.org.
Glory to God. I want you to turn with me today to the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. And we want to share with you from the Word today as we are led. And I have never shared this message before, and this may be one and we're done, but this is what I have in my heart. Of course, we have some input as well that we're endeavoring to follow. Father, we come to you in the matchless and mighty name of Jesus. We thank you today for the power of your word working in us effectually because we believe. We thank you as well for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, you know where we are, you know where we need to be, and you know how to get us there. And I pray today that not one of us may leave here the same way we came. May we be more than informed, may we be transformed by the power of the living Christ. And we give you praise and glory in advance for all that is done. We receive your help and your strength today in the name of Jesus. Can anybody say amen? Amen. May I read with you from the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the English Standard Version, but you follow me in your Bible as well. It says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So Christ came to set the captives free. And only in Christ is a man ever truly free. In India, I have had the opportunity to preach on several occasions to the inmates in prison. And we saw many of those inmates come to Christ, and they formed a church. The inmates actually asked the government to send them a chaplain, and the government contacted our church, and we chose a man from our church to be their chaplain. They created a new position, which they didn't have in India. And I noticed that those folks behind bars were more free than the people who were on the outside. And I even told them, some of you are going to be paroled. And when that day comes, you won't want to leave here. And that's exactly what happened. When we told them, this is your Bible school, and you know, this is your graduation day. And we, you know, they prayed for them. And many of them with tears said, "I don't want to leave," because of the fellowship and the presence of God here. It was easier to preach in prison than it was in most Baptist churches. From what does Christ set us free? What does he set us free from? Well, you know, we want to be accurate in our understanding of the Bible. We don't want to be sloppy. When Paul mentions a yoke of slavery, a yoke of bondage, specifically in this verse, he's talking about the law, the Old Testament law. You see, through the new birth, we have inherited the very life and nature of God into our spirits. I see one great fault I find with many Christians today is they see themselves only as a forgiven sinner. But see, the word sinner means property of Satan. If you're a sinner, then you're lost. You see, you can't be a living dead man. You're one or the other. You understand? We are a new creation in Christ. And as God predicted in the book of Jeremiah, he has written his law on our hearts. And so one verse that really helps me is in the book of Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. Romans chapter 7 and verse 6 says, "Therefore we serve not in the old way of the written code, but in the new way of the Spirit." We serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. In other words, not by the law chiseled on tablets of stone, but by the law he inscribed in our hearts by that new nature. Just another thought. The new covenant did not change God. It changed us. God didn't get born again. You did. Amen. And God did not lower his standards in the new covenant. If anything, he raised them even higher. Amen. But through Christ, he has provided the means by which we can meet that standard. He's given us the ability to live in his will. So he made us righteous in Christ by imparting to us his own righteous nature. In other words, I used to think that when you got saved, God simply opened his ledger book, found your name, and wrote like a little R by it. Okay, when that means righteous. I'll remember that you're righteous. Well, maybe he did that, but actually, the way he made us right with himself is by imparting to our spirits his own righteous nature in the new birth. And he made us righteous so we could live righteously. See, most people, they get it backwards. They're trying to live righteously, hoping that one day they'll be righteous. And of course, that day never comes. No, the moment you are in Christ, he imparts to you his righteous nature. That gives you the ability to live right. Can I get an amen? I want to read this same verse, Galatians 5:1, in the Passion Translation. I don't think we have it on the screen, but let me just read it to you. This is so good. It says, "Let me be clear. The Anointed One has set us free. Not partially, but completely. And wonderfully free. We must always cherish this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past." That's good news. That's enough to make a Presbyterian shout right there. We must always cherish this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past. Now, again, specifically speaking, he's talking about the law. But, you know, generally speaking, God doesn't want us to be in bondage to anything. Let me try this side. God doesn't want us to be in bondage to anything that's not of him. It's not enough just to be saved. We need to be free, like this verse says, completely, totally free in every area of your life. Jesus said, you know, the prince or the ruler of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. One translation says, there's nothing in me that belongs to him. There's no place where he can grab a handle on me because he's completely free. Amen? So that means we should not be in bondage to fear or anxiety. We should not be in bondage to depression. I mean, we all face disappointments, but we should not live our lives under this dark cloud for weeks and weeks at a time. There's a resiliency that we have in the Spirit of God. We can bounce back from disappointments. Amen? Hallelujah. We should not be in bondage to any harmful addictions. If you want to be addicted to something, be addicted to God's Word. Be addicted to prayer. Amen? Praise the Lord. Amen. So God wants us to be free. Now, I believe, Pastor David, I believe in the finished work of Christ, and I also believe in the continuing work of the Holy Spirit. I'll say that again. I believe in the finished work of Christ. So Jesus is not going to come down from heaven and die again. He has paid it in full. Over and over again in the book of Hebrews, we read, once and for all. He did it, and that's it. So legally, complete freedom is yours because he purchased it for you. And he doesn't need to do it again. But for that to become a reality in our lives, we need to believe and to continue to believe His Word and be led by His Spirit. And you've been teaching on that. Allow the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So it's not enough just to know this and say amen. You got to walk it out. Right? Salvation actually belongs to the world. Christ didn't just die for you and me here today. He died for the whole world. But it does not become a reality until they hear it and believe it and receive it. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Well, likewise, everything that Christ purchased for you will not be yours experientially unless you know it, believe it, receive it, and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you every day. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Please sit down. Hallelujah. Amen. So I know you're wondering where I'm going. Just hang on. So this verse, among so many others, shows us that we are free from the law because we have a new way of living by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Romans 7:6 says, we have been delivered from the law, having died to that which held us captive. So we are free from the law, and therefore we are also free from the penalty of the law. Right? If the city of Virginia Beach says, okay, if you park your car, you know, in a parking lot on Sunday, we're going to tow it away. But if they repeal that law, they change that law, then they're not going to tow your car away, right? If we're free from the law, we're free from the curse of the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, and I can tell already you guys know this. See, I can see, they came alive on that one. Galatians 3:13 says what? Christ has redeemed us or purchased our freedom from the curse of the law. Man, that's amazing. Christ has redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. Now, there is no curse in keeping the law. Only in breaking it. And breaking the law is the very definition of sin. 1 John chapter 3 verse 4 says sin is lawlessness. Sin is breaking God's law. That's the very definition of sin. So what this means is, and I want you to get a hold of this, not only are we forgiven of our sins, and thank God for that, and our hearts are washed clean from the stain of sin, and the guilt and shame of sin has been removed from our lives. Not only are we free from the power of sin. See, that's the thing. When we say, well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace, what you're doing is you're giving yourself permission to sin.
Amen.
That's why you're saying that.
Well, we sin every day.
See, you're just simply saying that, you know, that's the way it is and nothing's going to change it. Well, that may be your experience, but that's not what the Bible teaches us. He who began a good work will continue to perform it and perfect it. Talks about perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'm not there yet. I don't know about you, but that's where we're headed. Amen. Can I get an amen? So not only are we free from the power of sin, we are delivered from the penalty or the immediate effect of sin. Now, think about this. I hope this is not too heavy for you. So in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, God told the Israelites, if you keep all my commandments, all these blessings will come on you. And then in verse 15, he turns the corner, and boy, what a corner. He says, but if you do not keep every one of my commandments, all these curses will come on you. And it's terrible. It's terrible. Here's one thing. Think about this. So in Deuteronomy chapter 28, I'm speaking to those who know their Bible, the deep sheep who are here today. In Deuteronomy 28, it lists the curse of the law. It does not mention going to hell. And likewise, the blessings doesn't mention going to heaven. Because the curse of the law is the immediate retribution for sin in this life only. It has to do with this life. Are you listening to me? Amen. It is the divine punishment for sin. What is the curse of the law? Primarily two things, poverty and sickness. Primarily, if you go through and read that chapter especially, it's primarily two things. He says, he talks about all, failure. You'll sow a lot of seed. There won't be much come in. The locust will eat it, et cetera, the foreigner among you will be high. You'll be low. You'll borrow, but you won't lend, et cetera, poverty. And then sickness. In fact, Pastor David, eight verses in Deuteronomy chapter 28 specifically mention sickness and disease. Eight of the verses. In fact, in case you're curious, I'll tell you what they are. Probably not that curious. Verse 21, pestilence. That would include COVID. Verse 22, wasting disease and fever. So that means fever is part of the curse of the law. And inflammation. Verse 27, the boils of Egypt. Tumors, that would include cancer. Scabs and itch. Ooh. Even the itch is part of the curse of the law. Verse 28, madness. So we're talking about maybe mental health now. Madness and blindness and confusion of mind. Think about that. Confusion of mind as part of the curse of the law. Talks about in verse 35, sores on the knees and on the legs and grievous boils. Verse 59, extraordinary afflictions. What does that mean? I don't know, but it doesn't sound good. Afflictions severe and lasting. And sickness grievous and lasting. He talks about even sicknesses of which you cannot be healed. And then in verse 61, he says, every sickness, even those which are not specifically mentioned here in this book of the law, are included as the curse of the law. Now here's the good news. Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law. You don't have to have the itch. Hallelujah. Christ redeemed you. Christ redeemed you. A couple of years ago, my wife, and I were killing some poison ivy. We had the itch. I don't know if that's the curse of the law, but anyways, that's not fun. Christ redeemed you. Yeah. Madness, confusion of mind. Tumors. Woo. He redeemed you. He purchased your freedom from sickness and disease. Come on, somebody at least try to smile a little bit, Come on. That's better. Hallelujah. Now, how strange that some Christians, of course not in this church, but maybe the church down the road, I'm not sure. Some Christians will tell you that, really my sickness is a blessing. Well, it's funny, God didn't call it a blessing. He called it a curse. Well, no, Brother John, my grandmother got sick and she died. And because of that, my whole family came to Christ. Well, I know that God can bring good out of any situation. He can turn any tragedy into triumph. On the other hand, your grandmother didn't have to die for your family's salvation. Christ already did that. Are you out there today? So again, our verse says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Well, here's my point. That includes freedom from sickness and disease. Yes, yes. Thank you. Right? He didn't die so that we could be in bondage. Yeah. And he didn't die so we could be sick. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. So we should stand firm in this freedom. And stubbornly refuse to go back to a life of sickness and disease. That's right. Amen. God's attitude towards sickness is the same as his attitude towards sin. Right? He doesn't have kind of a, who cares attitude towards sin. There's sin was like, no big deal. No, that's important. Jesus died for our sins, right? Well, Jesus died for our sicknesses, right? How many of us, if somebody came to us and said, I committed a sin, but I don't think God will forgive me. How many of us would say, I don't think he'll forgive you either? No, I'm sure if you know your Bible at all, you would say, no. Christ shed his blood for your forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful. Come on. He's faithful and just. He's right. He has a right to forgive you because Jesus paid it all. And yet, if another person came to you and said, I'm not sure if God will heal me, we say, well, let's just pray about it. No. God's attitude towards sickness is the same as his attitude towards sin. When they brought a paralyzed man to Jesus, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees blew a fuse and said, who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus said to them, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise and walk? He doesn't mean which is easier to verbalize. It's just as easy to say one as the other. He means which is easier to do. Well, if you ask me, I would say rise and walk is a lot harder. Because if we say you're forgiven, you know, we don't really know if you're forgiven. What he's saying is it's the same. The same power that forgives your sins is the same power that heals your body. And it's just as easy to be healed as it is to be forgiven. Again, if somebody came to you and said, you know, Pastor David, I've sinned. You know, what would you do? Well, last night I got angry and I said a bad word. Would we say, you go to that church, you get on your knees, and you're going to fast and pray all night long? I don't know. I don't think Pastor David would say that. I think he would say, well, did you ask God to forgive you? Well, I did, but I don't think he did. He would say, no, he forgave you. The moment you turn from that, he forgave you. You know, amen. But if somebody says, you know, I'm sick, sometimes, well, you need to fast and pray for 2 weeks. Why? We don't fast and pray for 2 weeks to be forgiven. And Jesus never told anybody to fast and pray that needed healing. In fact, by the way, Jesus never even prayed for anybody that needed healing. We just think he did. Okay, it's time to move on. I heard that. All right, so the Passion Bible again says, this is important. The Passion Bible says we must cherish this truth. We must cherish this truth. Well, again, he purchased our freedom from sickness. That's a truth that we should embrace. That's a truth that we should hang on to, right? If you cherish someone, you hang on to her. That's why Jeppy's here today. So, you know, she flew in from India a week or so. And, right? So the problem is a lot of Christians, once again, not you, the church down the street, a lot of Christians, when we talk about healing, divine healing, they have kind of a nonchalant attitude. Like, you know, they're sort of dismissive, like, okay. And it's not really that important. Not worthy of our consideration. But that's not true. Jesus paid a terrible price by his stripes. That doesn't mean the stripes on his shirt. That means he was flogged terribly. Right? He paid a terrible price so that you could be healed. So it must be important. Right? So in Luke chapter 13, verse 14, the ruler of the synagogue told the people after Jesus healed a man, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, you know, which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed and not on the Sabbath. See, what that man is suggesting is that healing is not very spiritual or that it's irreligious. You know, he's saying, you know, you can be healed on Monday. Of course, they're Jews, so he means Saturday, but not on Saturday, right? Or not on the Sabbath. But Jesus did not agree. He said, every day is healing day. There's nothing unspiritual about healing. Amen? So in the 1950s, I heard this testimony. In the 1950s, several very prominent ministers who had a healing ministry were asked, they were invited to speak in a conference. I believe it was in London, England, if I'm not mistaken. And so just before, they had like two or three of them that were going to speak, just before they came to the platform to speak, the organizers of the convention said, now, as soon as our brothers are through speaking, we'll dismiss. And then anyone who needs healing may come forward and they'll pray. And so after they preached, They dismissed, and the healing evangelist went home. Why? Because that's the wrong attitude. It's not something we push in a little corner, like, you know, as an afterthought. Would we have that same attitude toward the altar call for salvation? Well, we'll dismiss, and if you want to be born again, I'll be here. You're not going to get too many people born again with that attitude. This is why we are here. This is what it's about. So healing should be front and center in our thinking. I understand sometimes you dismiss and somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I need prayer. I got that. But healing is not an afterthought with God. It's not unspiritual. It's not unscriptural. It's not something we relegate to some other little time. No, it's why we are here today. Are you out there today? Now, I got to go on. I want you to read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Real simple. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So this 4th of July weekend, of course, we celebrate our nation's independence and the blessings and the rights we have as a nation. Israel's Independence Day was called Passover. That was their Independence Day. And there is a lesson for us, which we need to know, which we need to understand. It speaks to us today. Obviously, the Israelites are a type of God's people today as well. God's covenant people. Well, that speaks to us. Egypt is a type, or it represents, or it's like a picture of the world, the world system. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is a type of Satan. Their existence, the Israelites' existence as slaves, is a type or a picture of the spiritual condition of sinners, you see. And their deliverance from Egypt is a type or a picture of our salvation. Several times in the book of Deuteronomy and other places, God said, I redeem you out of the house of slavery. I redeemed you out of the land of Egypt. See, redeem doesn't just mean I set you free. It also means I ransomed you. I paid a price so you could be free. See? Now, on that fateful night, see, they celebrated that first Passover at midnight. On that fateful night, God instructed the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb for each family. And then, as you know, to take some of the blood and apply it or sprinkle it on the doorposts of their house, the door frame of their house. Why? Because God said in Exodus 12:23, listen to this, Exodus 12:23, he said, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt tonight. And when he sees the blood, somebody say, sees the blood. When he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, meaning the doorframe of your house, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. Woo! Notice this. When the Lord sees the blood, he will not allow the destroyer to strike you. So obviously God is not the destroyer, that's somebody else. He said, I will not allow the destroyer. That's somebody else, that's not him. I've heard people preach from the story of Exodus and say, you know, on that night the death angel went through the land of Egypt. The expression death angel is not found in the book of Exodus. It's not found in the Psalms, because that's not true. Satan is the destroyer and not God. So he said, I will prevent this from coming to your house. Are you out there today? Amen. Amen. And as long as the Israelites applied the blood and remained under it, they were safe. And that terrible plague touched the firstborn of everyone in the land of Egypt. Terrible disease swept through. And Psalm 105, verse 37 says this, Psalm 105 and verse 37, then he, the Lord, brought out Israel with silver and gold. By the way, we could stop and preach there for a while too. God specifically told Moses, tell the Israelites, ask your neighbor for silver and gold. And God gave them favor. They were so happy to get rid of the Israelites, they gave them more. They didn't go out broke. They went out loaded. This is a picture of your salvation. They didn't go out busted and broke. They went out loaded. See, think about this. In the wilderness, God instructed them to build the Ark of the Covenant and certain vessels in the tabernacle, and they're overlaid with gold. Well, where did the brickmakers get the gold? It's Egyptian gold. God spoiled the Egyptians, hallelujah, to build his church. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. And there was not one among his tribes who stumbled, or that also means not one who was weak and feeble. It's estimated that there were 2 million people, maybe more, that came out of Egypt that night. 2 million. And not one person was sick. Woo! Think about that. 2 million people. Could you get 2 million Christians together and not one of them is sick? I doubt it. James said, is any sick among you? We wouldn't say that. We'd say, any healed among you? Amen. 2 million people came out that night and not one of them was sick or infirmed. Why? When I see the blood, I will not allow the destroyer to touch you. Come on, hallelujah. Here's my point. If the blood of an animal, which is a type of Christ, preserved them and kept them from disease, will not the blood of Christ himself, the antitype, the one who is being represented, keep you well and whole and prevent you from being sick? Oh, no, you didn't hear me. If the blood of an animal, just an animal, which is a symbol and a type of Christ, kept them well, free from sickness and disease, will not the blood of Christ do that and more for you? Man, we could get up and just dance a little bit right now. Hallelujah. I said you got to believe it and you got to let the Spirit of God work in you. Hallelujah. Hebrews 11:28 says that they applied that blood by faith. Really, it was an act of obedience when it didn't seem to make sense. You know, who wants to be out painting your house in the middle of the night? Well, God said to paint it with blood. We apply the blood over our lives by faith. Faith in the blood. Did you come painted today? Hallelujah. Is your house painted? Hallelujah. Painted with blood. Hallelujah. Here's another thought. God was very specific, you know, very, very exacting in what he told them. It wasn't just like, you know, kill a lamb, you know, everything will be fine. A lot of details. I don't know if you ever noticed this. He told them, you will eat this Passover meal fully dressed. It's midnight. With your shoes on and your walking stick in your hand. Why? Because you're leaving. Tonight itself. See, Pharaoh hadn't said nothing about you're free now, but they were prepared for their departure. They didn't have to scramble and say, what? We can go? Let me get my suitcase. No, they were packed and ready to go. They anticipated their freedom. You and I need to prepare for our miracle. We need to prepare. We need to be ready for our breakthrough. Are you out there today? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And what I'm emphasizing this morning is, and that includes freedom from sickness and disease. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Of course, there's many other things we could talk about, but I'm just going to talk about that right now. They passed through the Red Sea, which is a type or a picture of water baptism. And God said, after this, you will never see the Egyptians again. They ate manna, which is a type or picture of spiritual nourishment from the Word of God. Isn't that funny? Isn't it interesting? They had to have fresh manna every day. Some Christians are living on stale manna. They need a fresh word from God every day. Not necessarily a new word, but a fresh word. They drank from the rock that followed them. That rock represented Christ. It represents, it's a type of the refreshing of the Spirit of God in our lives. They journeyed for 3 days in the wilderness, and there was no water. 3 days in the desert, and there's no water. And they complained because they came to a place called Marah. And Marah in Hebrew means bitterness, because they couldn't drink that water. It's like salt water. It's not drinkable water. So Moses cried out to the Lord. And in Exodus 15, verse 25, the Lord showed him a tree. The Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast the tree into the waters, they became sweet. And then, in verse 26, God said, "And if you will listen to me, and if you will obey my voice, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians." Actually, this could be and should be translated again, "I will not permit the destroyer to touch you. I will not allow these diseases to come on you, for I am the Lord your healer." Now, I would not say, I don't think it would be accurate to say that I was a sickly child. That's not true. But I think I could say I had my fair share of childhood illnesses. You know, measles and strep throat and different. It just seemed like every winter it came my way. And other problems. Because we didn't know anything about this. I was raised in church. I was born 1 week. I think I was in church the next week in my mother's arms, you know. And we went to church every Sunday, rain or shine. And it's kind of funny. Sometimes you have a church that's thriving and full of the life, and people see a cloud in the sky the size of a man's hand, and they don't show up. But, you know, we were there, snow, you know, even more reliable than the postman. And but we didn't know these things. So later on, I was playing as a young teen. I was playing tennis in the street, you know, with a tennis ball with a friend, and suddenly I had this attack. My heart, literal heart, started beating rapidly. Like it felt like it was going to burst out of my chest. I felt faint. I felt like I was going to pass out. You know, my vision became blurry. I sweated profusely. You know, they had to kind of help me get inside the house. And my mom, who was a nurse, just had me lay down perfectly still. And it took like, you know, 45 minutes or so, close to an hour, till the normal rhythm returned to my heart. Well, we thought, well, maybe I was dehydrated or something like that. But then over the next few years, I kept having these episodes again and again. And each time I had to just like remain perfectly still for like an hour. You see, sickness can make life mara. It can make life bitter. Don't tell me sickness is a blessing. If you think it's a blessing, you haven't been sick yet. Maybe it's a blessing for the hospital, but it's not a blessing for me. Right? Sickness can make life bitter for you. See, but then, you know, my dad, when I was in high school, took me to a specialist. They ran all kinds of tests, you know, on my heart. And I remember the doctor sat down with me and he said, "Do you like sports?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "There may be some sports you cannot play." Why? "See, son, there's something wrong with the valve in your heart. And every now and then it gets triggered. If I would jump up sometimes, it would just suddenly, boom, and it's all out of whack, you see." And so life was bitter for me. But God showed me a tree. I said, God showed me a tree. No, I'm not talking about a cherry tree. I'm not talking about an apple tree. He showed me a tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," the cross. He showed me a tree. And when I applied that cross to my life, life became sweet. Hallelujah. And fast forward. I knew that healing was God's will. I knew it's part and parcel of our redemption, right? And I was actually in Bible school. And ironically, I was playing tennis. Nothing wrong with tennis. I was playing tennis with a friend. And suddenly, I had another attack. My heart was racing, the whole thing. But I knew that healing belonged to me. And I claimed my healing. And I resisted the enemy. I rebuked the destroyer. And in a couple of minutes, every symptom just left. Like I said, and before, it would take me an hour just being perfectly still. I think maybe one other time, I didn't tell anybody, but once when I was in Nagaland, Northeast India, I had another attack. I was in the car, someone was driving, and I just did the same thing. I said, no, you don't. Take your hand off my body. I didn't say, hey, everybody, pray for me. Well, now you're signing for the package. No, I said, I resist you. And at like just maybe 2 minutes, every symptom left. Hallelujah. For freedom, Christ has set you free. So stand in that freedom. Stubbornly refuse to go back to a life of sickness and disease. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad because you're going through something. I'm trying to encourage you to claim your rights. That's what I'm trying to do, right? Amen. Now, I'm almost done. Be encouraged. As a nation, our rights are enshrined in the Constitution, particularly, you know, the Bill of Rights. These are God-given rights. Israel did not have a constitution. They had a covenant. They had a covenant. And that made them unique among every nation on earth. God did not make a covenant with any other nation. Moses on Sinai said, what makes us different from every other people? Is it not that you are going with us? Your presence is with us? So they had certain covenant rights, you see. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 15, we read Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 15, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness. That doesn't just mean he'll heal you, which is great, but he will not allow sickness to enter your life. Whew. That's their covenant blessing. Amen. But we have a covenant, a new and better covenant. Are you still here today? That Jesus inaugurated with his own blood. Woo! Hallelujah. So what I'm telling you today is we have a covenant right to be healed by the blood of Jesus. Because healing is just not something that's available. Healing belongs to us. I said healing is not just a blessing that's available. You know, if you catch God on a good day, he might heal you. No, healing belongs to us. Why? Because Jesus purchased our healing. I think we could say, you know, he is faithful and just to heal us and cleanse us from all sickness because Christ paid for it. Hallelujah. So let me read one more verse and then we'll have to move on. John 14, 13. For freedom, Christ has set you free. So walk in that freedom. Stubbornly refuse to be in bondage to anything that's not of God. John 14, 13, Jesus said, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He went on to say, to reiterate, next verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, listen, there's a reason why I'm saying this. If you look up in a Greek dictionary, like Strong's dictionary, you know, it tells me that the Greek word translated ask in this verse, if you ask anything in my name, many times carries the idea of demanding what is due. So in many places, this word translated ask has the idea, the connotation of not just to ask for something or beg for something, but it, to demand something that is due. So here's what I want you to get into your mind. Can I come down here? Is that okay? So let's imagine that I want a loan from the bank. I want to borrow money. So what do? I make an appointment to meet the manager or some bank official, right? And if I show up and they say, well, he's not here yet, you have to wait 5 minutes, then I just wait patiently for him to come. And I probably want to dress, you know, a little better. I don't want to look like a hobo. They're not going to loan money to a hobo. You know, I'm going to try to, and I'm going to be respectful. If he says, please sit here, I'll say, oh, thank you, you know, try to be nice. And then I'm going to try to be persuasive, right? To try to persuade this bank official that loaning me the money is a good idea. It's something he should be on board with, right? I'm trying to get something from him he doesn't have to do. All right, here's another scenario. I go to my bank to withdraw money from my account, right? Well, I don't make an appointment with nobody. I just show up. If the bank's open, I'm there. If they say come back in 10 minutes, I say you come back in 10 minutes. I'm here. I wear t-shirt and jeans or shorts. I don't care. And I'm not trying to butter anybody up. You know, I don't have to be nice to you. I mean, of course I would want to be, but you know, I don't have to try to, and I don't try to persuade them. You know, if you were to give me my money, I think that would, no, I don't, I just say, give me my money. You give me my money or I'll just call the police. They can help you give me my money, right? And we call, in banking terms, we call that a demand deposit account. I'm making a demand on my money. See, a lot of times we approach healing as if we're getting a loan from heaven. We're trying to persuade God to heal us. We're giving him all the reasons. Lord, if you heal me, I'll go to China as a missionary. Lord, if you heal me, I'll even tithe, you know, I'll double tithe. You know, we're like trying to get a loan. And we call it praise, but sometimes it's more like flattery. We're trying to, you know, we're trying to convince God, somehow grease the wheel somehow, make a deal. But see, healing belongs to you. He's already deposited it in your account. Now, we're not making a demand of God, but we demand it of the enemy. We have a new and better covenant. In the old covenant, God said, I will not allow the destroyer to touch you. In the new covenant, Jesus said, behold, I give you authority. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Healing is our inheritance. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. Now, at least in, you know, the movies, old movies from the, I don't know, 1940s, we see, you know, the police, maybe the FBI, when they arrest somebody, they say, stop in the name of the law. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that the word law is like a magic word. When you say the word law, criminals just freeze. That's not what they mean. Is we are not doing this on our own volition and initiative. We are authorized. We represent the law. We are law enforcement officials, officers, right? We have the authority to do this. We represent the government. We are official representatives doing our duty. When we ask in the name of Jesus, we're saying, I'm not just doing this because of who I am, John Routon. I am authorized to do this. I am deputized. Hallelujah. I'm an appointed and anointed and chosen to do this. Hallelujah. I'm doing kingdom business right now. I'm doing the will of God right now. Hallelujah. It's nothing personal, but I rebuke you, Satan. Hallelujah. That's what he means. He didn't say whatever you ask with my name. That's what we thought. He said whatever you ask in my name. Representing him, enforcing his word in our lives.
We thank you for listening to this message. For more information, visit us at exceedlifechurch.org.